make your way to the back for children's church now. Church, open up with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 9 through 11 today. We're going to be in this section here, 9 through 21, for the next 3 weeks, including this one. And the title of the sermon this morning is Loving Well. This is part one of Loving Well. The evangelist Dwight L. Moody once said, "Show me a church where there's love, and I'll show you a church that's a power in the community." Amen. And we want to be a power in the community, not with our power. We want God's power to work through us so He'll be glorified in our community. And if we're going to do that, we need to know how to love well. And I believe these verses that we're going to look at the next couple of weeks are going to help us to see that. We're continuing in Romans 12. We've already been in it for a couple of weeks. And this particular section that we're just starting with this morning is an interesting section to me. It's written almost like Proverbs is written. You got short, practical phrases here in 9 through 21. And it's not always immediately clear on the first read, what does this verse have to do with the one that came before it? It just kind of seems like almost stream of consciousness, practical teaching from Paul. But I believe as we look at it together, we're going to see how it all does fit very well together. And my aim this morning is for these verses to be clear and for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to help us to grow in our capacity and our ability to love well. It's important for us to remember the context of the passage that we're looking at. So this practical section here is really all about relationships between mankind and God and between mankind and each other. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about what we believe. It's about the doctrine of our faith. And then there's a transition into chapter 12 into practical ways for the Christian to live out what we believe. So Romans 12:1 tells us, in view of the mercies of God, in view of everything that we've learned in the first 11 chapters, Paul writes, "I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." To love God well is to be a living sacrifice. And we do that by resisting worldly things and by embracing God's word and allowing God's word to transform our minds. Yes, amen. Then in verses 3 through 8, it tells us to be careful not to think too highly of ourselves and to understand that the men and women that make up the church all have a purpose and we all need each other to accomplish the will of God in our lives. So then we get to verses 9 through 21, and Paul talks about how we should treat other people in light of all that God has done for us. Jesus told us in Matthew 22 that we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. That's the great commandment. And then the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But how do we do that correctly and consistently, considering the fact that we are sinners by nature? What comes naturally to us is sin. So how are we to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us that we are indeed all sinful. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then just a couple of chapters later, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God's love is in us because the Holy Spirit is in us if we've been born again. The Spirit in us empowers us to live in a way that pleases God. The Spirit in us enables us to love well, and the verses that we're going to look at today and next Sunday show us ways that we can do that. So before we look at our main text, let's stop and quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a joy to be in your house with your people, and it is a joy and a privilege to open the Word of God. I pray, Lord, now that you will speak to us clearly through the text. I pray, God, that as the preacher, that I will just speak only what you would have to be said, that we would hear from you, not from me. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll just give all of us wisdom and understanding to be able to understand and apply the text to our lives, and then to leave here and not forget about it, but to meditate on it and live it out. So God, speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. 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 All right. So I'm going to read Romans 12, 9 through 11, and then we'll stop and break down each verse individually. So verse number 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So we're going to look at these three verses together this morning and think through how we can love well. I think just studying this passage, there are six ways that we find here that we can love well. We're going to look at three of them this morning, three of them again next week. So we're going to begin. If we are going to live the way that God wants Christians to live, if we're going to function the way that God wants the church to function in our community, we've got to love well. And one way that we can do that is we have to love genuinely. We have to love genuinely. We've got to love sincerely. I'm preaching from the CSB. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. But some translations say love sincerely or genuinely. The New Living Translation, I like to just take a verse and look at several different translations to see different ways that it's communicated. The New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. I like that. We want to love genuinely. You know, one of the most common complaints that you hear about Christians and about the church is that the church is full of what? Hypocrites. You hear that all the time, right? I don't really think that's a fair critique in a lot of ways, because Walmart's full of hypocrites and everybody goes there, right? And a Bible-believing Christian is not pretending to be perfect and sinless. We up front tell you that we sin and we fail, and it's only through the blood of Jesus that we are righteous and washed clean So I never want anybody here to think that I'm preaching that I'm perfect, because I'm far from perfect. All right? So I don't think that's always a fair comparison, but in some ways it's a very legitimate comparison or description. One example of hypocrisy, sadly, is anybody that's ever worked in the food industry, most people that have worked in the food industry have been able to testify that one of the time periods that they dread the most is Sunday at lunch.
Amen.
Amen. Because the church crowd comes in. Often they've just got through worshiping, just got through sitting under the word, and then they go into a restaurant and they turn out to be some of the messiest, most demanding, most critical, and some of the cheapest people that come into the restaurant. That's a sad commentary on a life changed by God. It shouldn't be that way. Let me give you the definition of a... Let me give you a quote from John MacArthur. He says, "Hypocrisy is the most distasteful and ugly of all sins because it feigns affections and it's filled with hate." And that's true. It's pretending something good while the reality is something evil. So a definition of a hypocrite: a person who acts in contradiction to their stated beliefs. That's what a hypocrite is. Another definition is a person who hides their real character. Right? The thing is, when we disguise who we really are, we may fool others, but we'll never fool God, because He knows exactly who we are. Amen? So, love genuinely, or you can say love sincerely. The word that is translated sincere, it also can be translated without wax. Let me explain that for us. Roman merchants used to sell pottery, and some of them would have a piece, an item, that would get cracked. And so it was worthless. It wasn't worthy to be sold, but they wanted to make the money off of that anyway. And so what they would do is they would put wax in the crack, and then they would cover it with something that would make it blend in with the rest of the item, and then they would sell it, and somebody would pay for it, get home, and then very quickly that wax would wear away and they'd realize they've got a worthless piece of pottery there. And so honest, fair dealing merchants began to advertise their pottery as being without wax. They put a stamp on it: "This pot is without wax." In other words, it's not going to get home and break on you. It's a good piece of pottery. So that phrase, that odd little phrase, "without wax," gets translated into "sincerely." And so we are to love sincerely, love genuinely, love without hypocrisy. You know, there are many examples in Scripture of people that were hypocritical in the way that they acted. There's probably no greater example of hypocrisy than Judas. Judas betrayed our Savior with a kiss. An action that a kiss communicates love and care. And with that action, he was identifying him as the one for the authorities to take into custody. So what kind of behavior causes people to think of Christians as hypocrites? Well, how about preachers that preach about kindness and then they're anything but kind to people out of the pulpit? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? How about Christians that talk about forgiveness but then withhold forgiveness from other people? Right? We believe in forgiveness, but I ain't forgiving you. That's hypocrisy. How about speaking of humility, but then church people being some of the most prideful people that there are? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? How about just in a practical example of this, how about when we look somebody in the eye and we tell them, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. And then we walk away and we never think about it again. That's hypocrisy. Because we say that prayer matters. And prayer is powerful. The story is told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of animals. They were just basically world-renowned for the diversity of creatures that they had there. They were very proud of this reputation. Sadly, one of the favorite animals in the zoo one day died, the gorilla. He died, and so they wanted to keep up the appearance of having the biggest diversity of animals. So the zookeeper hired a man to dress up in a gorilla outfit and get out in the exhibit. Now, you can't just go down to Walmart and get another gorilla. There's a process there, right? So he said, hey, I'm going to fill in this time until I can get another gorilla. I don't want our reputation to take a hit. So he hires this man. This man puts on the gorilla suit, goes out to the exhibit. He's doing his best job that he can to act like a gorilla. He's not really sure what he's doing. But as he's kind of stumbling around out there trying to act like a gorilla, he stumbles and falls out of his enclosure into the lion enclosure. And so he looks around and realizes what he's done, and he sees the lion walking towards him, and he starts screaming his head off. So he thinks, my life's over. I'm about to die in a gorilla suit. And the lion gets close to him, finally, and says, hey, buddy, would you knock it off before you get us both fired? I tested that one out on Kristen and Drew, and it's really debatable whether I was going to tell it. But I'm glad that somebody liked it. We are to be genuine. We are to be real and not love with hypocrisy. I mean, that goes back to the sermon that that we did a couple of years ago where we talked about taking off your mask and being real at church, right? It's the opposite of that is pretending that things are going one way when they're really going the other, you know? And everybody don't have to know your business. Everybody don't have to know everything that's going on with you. But in God's house with brothers and sisters in Christ, this ought to be a place to find comfort and empathy and help. If we could find it anywhere, we ought to be able to find it here. Amen. That's why we ought to be able to come in here without that mask on. And if I'm struggling, I'll just tell you I'm struggling. If things are going well, I'll praise God with you. Actually, I better be praising God. He's always good. Give you a real life example of hypocrisy. In 1939, the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact was signed between Russia and Germany. And this treaty promised that neither one would attack the other one. But just 2 years later, Hitler sent his tanks across the border in a sneak attack and attacked Russia, even though he had publicly signed a treaty promising that he would not do such a thing. That's hypocrisy. That's, hey, I'm not going to do this, all the while planning the whole time I actually am going to do that. Right? That's hypocrisy. You find that in the world, you shouldn't find that in the Christian. So, the first part of the verse, I don't think I ever read the verse, verse 9 again, did I? Go ahead and put that up there for us. Let's read this together. Y'all read this with me. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. So detest evil, cling to what is good. What does that have to do with genuine love? Well, remember, the Bible tells us God hates sin. And that we, if we love God, we are to hate sin. Right? So I want to give you just a couple of verses here. These won't be on the screen. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." 1 John 1 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, because by His wounds we have been healed." That's why we're to detest evil. And that's what it has to do with loving genuinely. It's impossible to genuinely love God and love sin at the same time. Because sin separates us from Him. It interrupts our fellowship with Him. That's why we are to fight sin on a daily basis. We are to detest evil and cling to what is good. Adam Clark was a British theologian from the 18th century. He said this. He said, "Hate sin just as much as you hate the hell it leads to." It'd probably be unanimous in here if we said how many people hate hell, hate the idea of hell, eternal suffering, eternal separation from God. Probably unanimous. We all hate the idea of that. Why don't we hate the sin that leads to that? It's impossible to genuinely love God and love sin at the same time. All right, so love genuinely. Number two, we want to love deeply. We want to love deeply. Let's read verse 10 together now. Y'all read this with me. "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor." If we want to love well, we've got to love genuinely and we've got to love deeply. What does that mean, love deeply? I think it means to go beyond surface-level relationships. And surface-level relationships permeate life in the church. Listen, church can be a great place to talk about the game. We can cut up and talk about the game. It can be a great place to analyze our golf swing. And mine is really bad. We can do that, right? It can be a great place to talk about a TV show or a movie. It can be a great place to visit with friends, sharing a cup of coffee, having a handshake or a pat on the back, fist bump. Now because of COVID, everybody fist bumps, right? All those things are part of the social interaction that we need as human beings. All of that's good, but New Testament fellowship goes much deeper than merely socializing when we get together at church. If that's what we limit our interaction to, talking about the game over a cup of coffee, haven't truly experienced Christian fellowship. Real Christian fellowship, deep fellowship, takes place when we go beyond the surface level and we consider how we can encourage each other, how we can serve each other, how we can lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. Right? And now listen, I want to acknowledge something. You might choose to keep people at surface level because you've been hurt by church people before. That's just the reality. The church is full of people, and people hurt other people. And so some people get hurt by church members. And so they make a decision right then, well, I'm just going to keep everybody at arm's length because I don't want to go through that again, right? I've been let down, I've been betrayed, I've been talked about, I've been shut out by church people. I don't want to go through that again. Listen, I can totally understand that. I think in every relationship there's risk. Every single one of them. Every time we make a friend, there's some risk involved there. Right? That person could end up hurting us in some way. But I believe we have to take risks because we are made for community and we're made for relationships. No man is an island. We're better together than we are in isolation. So, what do we think of when we hear the term Christian fellowship? First thing that comes to my mind is covered dish lunches or suppers, right? We just, that's the Baptist in me, I guess. We just had one of those on Wednesday night. Awesome food. It's always a good time. We usually limit Christian fellowship to that, but it's so much more than that. Christian fellowship takes place when we offer encouragement to our friends, when we pray for them, when we confess our sins and our weaknesses to one another, when we make the time to disciple and be discipled together. Those are elements that make up genuine fellowship. And it's an important part of loving deeply. So we started with love genuinely. We've got to love God and love other people genuinely. Love deeply is really more focused on how we love each other. And then our third point is going to be primarily how we love God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Relationships are risky, right? Because they require vulnerability. It's risky, but it's worth it. The Bible describes the body of Christ as a family. We are brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Right? All families have different issues. No family is perfect. But healthy families have love and commitment for each other. Right? And since our text tells us to love others just like brothers and sisters, then the expectation is that we are bonded together and that we're not going to give up on each other at the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of disagreement, at the first problem. We're not just going to turn our backs on each other because we are committed to each other. Amen?
Amen.
Long time ago, I was in the Army. Right after 9/11, we got put on active duty. I was a reservist, so this, you know, I was going to a little bitty Bible college at the time. Still had no idea what I really wanted to do. Certainly never thought I'd be a pastor. Never dreamed that in a million years. But God has a sense of humor. He knows a lot better than I do. So I got put on active duty. And after I had been in North Carolina, so going from just hanging out one weekend a month turned into living in the same hotel room for months and months and months. And we got really close to where eventually we were like brothers. And we found out one day that three platoons in our company were being sent to Iraq and were going to be attached to somebody that was already over there. And so I found out my buddy is getting on a plane and going to Iraq. Grant is going to be sitting in that hotel room in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Fort Bragg. Now you would think maybe I'd be relieved. Iraq doesn't sound like a very fun place, right? I was so angry. I tried to talk my way into being put in the same, assigned to the same platoon as him, because I did not want my buddy to go over there and me not have his back. So when I watched all of them load up on the plane, I was sad that I was not going to a combat zone. That's crazy, right? But that was my brother going, and I wanted to be with him. I wanted to help him if he got into something, right? We're not blood kin, right? But we had a commitment to each other. We had a friendship. I know Brother Herb knows all about this. Experienced a lot more years of it than I did. There is a bond that develops. And it's not just in the military. It's a, you know, if you work a job that maybe you travel a lot, so you're with a group and you have to spend a whole lot of time with these people, they become like family. And if something like the Army would cause me to feel that way towards my buddy Derek, how about the bond that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't my commitment, shouldn't your commitment to each other be strong like that? Next week we're going to cover a verse that says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You know, if we keep each other at arm's length, we're not going to really rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right? I believe if we're going to love well, we are to love deeply. All right, the next verse there says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. This calls on each of us to continually give preference to one another. I'm sorry, I didn't jump to, I know I said the next. We're still on the previous verses. That's a sneak preview of what's coming right there. Giving preference to one another, that doesn't come naturally to us, right? We live in a self-obsessed society, right, that says look out for number one at all times, at all costs. So it's a supernatural thing when people outdo one another in showing honor to each other. That only happens when we're walking with the Lord, when we are anointed with the Spirit of God. It's the only way that we'll ever do that. When we're happier when somebody else is lifted up instead of ourselves. Right? But Paul writes here, under the anointing, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Pride is one of the most common sins, perhaps the most common. Proverbs 16 tells us that everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. And then a few verses later it says, pride comes before destruction. Right, so this directive here to outdo one another in showing honor, to this directive to give preference to other people, to honor others instead of ourselves, it's very helpful to us if we understand it and embrace it, because it'll help us to defeat pride and embrace humility. How much better would this world be if everyone put other people first? Everybody would instantly be better off if everybody put others first. When everyone is selfish and puts themselves first, the majority suffer. The church should lead the way in this. As Christians, we are supposed to stand out by doing it God's way instead of doing it the world's way. So let's lead the way in loving deeply. If we want to love well, let's love genuinely and let's love deeply. All right, number three, if we're going to love well, we need to love enthusiastically. We need to love intensely, be another way to say that. Let's read verse 11 together. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. We need to love enthusiastically. So, loving genuinely concerns love for God, love for others. Loving deeply, that's primarily concerning our love for each other. Loving enthusiastically, intensely, turns the focus squarely back to God, and it concerns our attitude towards God. I'm about to step on some toes, but I just want you to know I've already stepped all over my own first. And I'll make you a promise. I'm never gonna stand up here and preach something to you that I haven't first looked myself in the mirror and dealt with my own life in that area, okay? Before I get to the toe stepping, there's several words in this verse right here that I don't use very often, and so when I read them, I kind of read through them, and then I sit back and think, what did I just read? And so it kind of helps me to look up definitions of some of these words that I don't use very often. So, diligence. It's careful, persistent effort, right? So, diligence, persistent effort. Zeal. I don't use zeal a lot. Well, that's energy, enthusiasm, right? Fervent. Don't use that word a lot. That's passionate intensity. So let's paraphrase the verse now. Let me use those definitions to kind of paraphrase this verse. Do not lack careful, persistent effort in enthusiasm for God. Do not lack persistent effort in enthusiasm for God. Be passionately intense in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So what is all that getting at? What is Paul trying to communicate here? One way to say it would be, don't grow cold towards God. Get excited about Jesus and about the cross and about salvation. Don't get so comfortable that you find yourself in a spiritual rut. Just a few minutes ago, we sang, draw me close to you. Never let me go. You're all I want. You're all I need. We sing words like that every Sunday. And a lot of times we're just mouthing the words and we're thinking about what we want for lunch. We're thinking about what we got to do this afternoon. And the last thing that we're actually thinking about is that God is all that we need. It's true. We don't live like it's true a lot of the time. How in the world can so many people be so bored in worship singing about the God of the universe that knows you personally, intimately, knows everything about you, everything about me, every bad thing we've ever done, and in spite of that, loves us more than anybody or anything could ever love us? That's who we're singing to, and we're bored out of our minds. And it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be more excited at a football game or a concert or fill in the blank than we are about God. Because all those things are going to pass away, and we're going to stand before God someday. And what are all those things going to matter? All those things we get so excited about, they pale in comparison to worshiping the God of the universe. Amen. I'm not picking, I'm just pointing out. Several weeks ago, we were still in the gym during one invitation. I asked everybody to close their eyes. And I said, raise your hand if you want more of God. And in a room of 60 people, two people raised their hand. What are we doing? What are we doing? If we don't know if we want more of God, something's wrong. If I said, who wants a free bass boat, hands would shoot up. If I said, who wants tickets to the game, hands would shoot up. If I said, who wants a gift card to whatever restaurant, Gather in Atmore. If you haven't been there, it's really good. Hands would shoot up. Who wants more of God? Not me, preacher. I'm good where I'm at. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's what's supposed to happen. When we come to know God, we're supposed to grow in our knowledge of Him. That's what Brother Robert said, knowing you. I know Him, but I need to know Him more. Right? He's a consuming fire. We ought to be pursuing Him until we are consumed. But we're consumed with so many other things but God. God forgive us for that. You may say, look, it's not my personality to get excited and fired up about God. And to that I say that's okay, because Paul is not talking about personality. He is talking about spirit-filled believers that have been made spiritually alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is more powerful than whatever your personality is. We ought to be fired up about the Lord. All right. Notice all this excitement is connected to service for God. Don't lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because when we are hearers of the word only, we deceive ourselves. That's what the word says. That's not what Grant says. When we are hearers only, we might feel real good about ourselves. I came and I heard a sermon. But if we don't live it out, we deceive ourselves. Amen. If we want to love well, we've got to give God all that we have for as long as we have. Amen, church?
Amen.
We have to love God enthusiastically. All right, we'll ask Robert and Diane to come on back up. Loving the way doesn't come naturally or everybody would do it. It's hard work. It is a daily work. We've got to accept it and embrace it. But we can't try to do it on our own, because it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of each believer that we can live and love in this way. The only way that we're going to love well, the only way that we're going to love without hypocrisy and love genuinely, the only way that we're going to love deeply and not just have these surface level relationships, the only way that we're going to love enthusiastically and not be lukewarm is through the Holy Spirit. By submitting to His authority and letting Him lead. It may seem impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Amen, church? We are to love God and we are to love people. And if we want to do that well, we've got to love genuinely, deeply,